Let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you for these songs that we sing. We desire that you would make us a blessing to others, Father. That we would serve them as Jesus came to serve us. And that you would just use us to bring glory and honor to him. Father, we look forward to that day when Jesus will come again for us. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. I personally believe it is going to be soon. Help us all to be ready, to be watching, to be prepared. Father, help us that we would be walking in a manner pleasing unto you in every respect. We would be walking worthy of the Lord when we see him, so that we won't be ashamed at his coming. Use your word, Father, to bring that about in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going through Colossians. What's the theme of Colossians? Okay, close. Let's read it together so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respect. Okay, again, you did that pretty well. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Okay, maybe if we say that enough, it'll sink in so that Tuesday afternoon at work, you'll think, am I walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him? Or am I pleasing myself? Hopefully, we'll ask ourselves that kind of question. We're looking at chapter 2. The proper foundation for standing against error and opposition. Paul has laid a foundation in chapter 1 to tell us how great Jesus is so that we understand that walking in a manner worthy of him is a huge, high challenge. But in chapter 2, then, he begins to deal with how to stand against error and opposition. And the first foundation is the person of Jesus himself. He laid that foundation well in chapter 1. He relays it again in chapter 2. The second foundation is the salvation that we have through faith in Christ. And the third foundation is the foundation of spiritual growth in Christ. So, first foundation, the person of Jesus himself. What are the Mormons wrong on? Person of Jesus. What are the Jehovah's Witnesses wrong on? The person of Jesus, among other things. Okay. The second foundation is salvation by faith in Christ. What are the Mormons wrong on? Salvation. What are the Jehovah's Witnesses wrong on? Salvation. Okay. So, standing against error and opposition, the foundation of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, we're saved as a free gift by believing the gospel, receiving Jesus by faith, not by working, doing, committing, praying, submitting, giving, or being faithful. Those are all great things to do, but that's not what gets you saved. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. That salvation that we receive then by faith alone, that salvation accomplished the basis for our Christian life. We walk by faith, not by sight. Paul has said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did you receive him? By faith. How are you supposed to walk? By faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5. Okay. We walk by faith, not by lists, and we're not going to elaborate on that again. We will actually come back to that. Okay? Basis for our Christian life. We've been firmly rooted in Christ. We've been planted, as it were, and we're firmly rooted in him. And that talks about the fact that we have eternal security. We have eternal security. We can never get unborn again. You never read any passage of Scripture that talks about being born again again. Or being born again 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 again. Okay? There's no passage of Scripture that talks about that because it's absolutely unnecessary. Once you're born into God's family, you have what kind of life? Eternal life. Eternal life. Okay? So now we pick up, all of that was review. Look at verse 9 and 10 with me, Colossians chapter 2. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And by the way, you'll notice deity has a capital D. There's a definite article in the Greek. Okay? For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. There's only one God. And Jesus embodied the fullness of all that that one God is. Now, that one God exists in three persons. And I can't explain exactly how that works. All I know is that that's what Scripture teaches. There's one God eternally existing in three separate, identifiable, equal persons. And all of the fullness of that one Godhead was dwelling in bodily form in Jesus Christ, so that Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because everything that the Father is, Jesus is. Because the Father is God and Jesus is God. Jesus wasn't saying they were the same person. He's just saying all that God the Father is, He is. Okay. Verse 10, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is ahead over all rule and authority. Paul uses a complex phrase here. It's called a periphrastic participle. Okay? That's where you take a being verb, am, is, are, was, were, been, and be, and you tack it on with a participle, and both of those emphasize the enduring, continuing aspect of this. It occurred at a point in time in the past, and the results continue, so that right now, you're presently in the state of having been rooted to Him in the past with the continuing results, you're still rooted. Again, it's stressing eternal security. We've been made complete in Him. And besides that, it's passive, which means it's something God did to us. And I'm so glad. I don't do a very good job of making myself complete. In fact, you might be thinking, whoa, Dave, now I'm really worried here. Because I am anything but complete. We sometimes sing that song, He's still working on me, make me what I ought to be. Okay. Sometimes people dismiss that as a children's song. I think that's sad. There's so much theological truth in that song. Okay. We've been made complete. The Greek is very strong here, this periphrastic participle thing. Okay, you don't have to understand that. Just know, this is strong. It's a strong way of saying this. You have been made complete. It's something God did. It's accomplished. And again, you might be thinking, now I'm really worried because I'm not complete. Paul is talking here about our position in Christ. How God the Father sees us. He does this often in Scripture. And so there's this positional perspective that we're complete in Christ, and yet there is the present temporal perspective that He's still working on me. And if you ask which is true, the answer is not one or the other, it's both. Okay? It's both. Look at a couple of other places where Paul does this. Right here in Colossians, go to chapter 3 with me. Verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, okay, how many of you were raised up with Christ? Okay, how many of you felt that? This wasn't anything you felt. This was a position that occurred when you were born again by faith in Christ. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I don't know about you, but I still feel pretty much alive. But I died in Christ. I am united with Him. His death has become, in God the Father's perspective, His death has become my death. His resurrection, my resurrection. His ascension into heaven, my ascension into heaven. So that in the sight of God the Father, God sees me already in Christ, seated at His right hand in heaven. While I am at the same time down here living out the rest of my life until Jesus takes me home. Okay. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm tempted to read verses 1 through 3 because the contrast in verse 4 is so stark. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were a child of wrath, even as the rest, verse 4, but God. God intervened on our behalf when we were in that wretched, sinful, guilty condition. God intervened on our behalf. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? In the future, you and I are going to be trophies to God's grace. Angels are going to come up to God and they're going to say, "You let Dave Coomer in here? Do you know what he did? Do you know what kind of person he was?" Jesus will hold up his hand and show the print of the nail. Say, "Yeah, I know exactly what he did. I know exactly what it was. I died for him." All of those things that David had done, I paid for. God's going to point to me and say, "You want an example of my grace? Look at Dave Coomer. He's in heaven." That's a combination of grace and mercy. But God sees me already there. I died with Christ. I raised with Christ. I ascended with Christ. I am seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, verse 6. As far as God is concerned, it's already a done deal. And if that's the case, how could I possibly lose that? How could I possibly lose that? Go to Romans 8 with me. We haven't been in Romans for too long. Romans 8, we're going to start in verse 28, but we're really headed to verse 29 and 30. Romans 8, 28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son." You want to know God's master plan blueprint for your life? Look at Jesus. God's master plan blueprint for your life and my life is that we become like Jesus. "So that He would become the firstborn among many brethren." Look at verse 30. "And these whom He predestined." Okay, how many of you does that include? Okay. "These He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." You got four steps there: predestined, called, justified, glorified. How many of those who start that process get lost along the way? None of them. All of those who were foreknown, predestined, justified, get glorified. All of them. Again, our salvation is absolutely eternally secure. God sees us already perfect in heaven, seated in Christ. We've been made complete. So this is the dual perspective of life that we have to have. There's the positional aspect where in Christ we are already made complete, seated in Christ in the heavenly places, and yet we are in process of being conformed to the image of Christ on an ongoing basis, daily, right now. We have to maintain both of those perspectives. It's an already done but not yet type thing. Okay, in God's sight, it's already done. It's guaranteed. It's certain. So certain, He sees us as already there. We've been made complete. Because in God's mind, it's absolutely certain. we've been made complete. That'd be a great place for a hallelujah. Okay. Here's the part where I got really excited about this. And I hope you do too. We have received a spiritual circumcision. Verse 11. And in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh and by the circumcision of Christ. Boy, what does that all mean? We've received a spiritual circumcision, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Well, let's review. Circumcision in the Old Testament was the act of cutting the foreskin of a little boy that made him B'nai B'rith, the son of the covenant. It made him officially under the Mosaic covenant and a recipient, therefore, of the blessings and the curses. If you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'm going to nail you. You can find them in Leviticus. You find them repeated again in Deuteronomy. They're all through the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Physical circumcision had nothing to do with salvation. It brought someone into a covenant of works for earthly temporal blessings for members of the nation of Israel, and it had nothing to do with salvation. You know what the problem is? The Jews didn't get that. The Jews thought it was necessary for salvation. So, in the book of Galatians, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read it some for you. In the book of Galatians, Paul is writing because after he and Barnabas had led people to the Lord and started churches in Asia Minor, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, false teachers came into those churches and were telling them, well, you folks still have to get circumcised. And Paul had said, Galatians chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, including circumcision, or by hearing with faith? And obviously, they received the Spirit by hearing with faith, not by the works of the law. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by keeping the works of the law? And evidently, circumcision was one of their foremost pets. Because you read in chapter 5 of Galatians, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. In other words, if you are looking to circumcision to make you acceptable before God, then you have denied the efficiency, the efficacy, the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross for you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Even a believer can become confused about salvation down the road after getting saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Even a believer can become confused and start thinking, oh, I've got to do these works. And Paul says, not only does that not make you better in your relationship with God, it breaks that fellowship with God. You're severed from Christ. And that didn't fix things. Because a few months later, they had to call a conference in Jerusalem because there had been some people saying, Acts chapter 15, you don't need to turn there. I'll get there. Acts chapter 15, there were people who were coming and saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They're adding conditions. They're adding works to simply faith alone in Christ alone. And whether that work is circumcision or baptism or church membership or whatever it is, it's wrong. Circumcision was never intended to be a matter of salvation. It brought one into the covenant of works for earthly temporal benefits and judgments. The New Testament is clear. Salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. Now, the Old Testament talks a lot about physical circumcision, but it doesn't talk much about salvation by grace through faith. Have you ever noticed that? The New Testament has hundreds of references. Gospel of John, by my count, has 96 alone places where it talks about you're saved by faith. And in the Old Testament, there's Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. There's a few more. Don't you wish the Old Testament talked more about salvation by faith? Don't you wish the Old Testament talked more about the spiritual aspect rather than all this Old Testament law keeping the works? Okay, a couple of you nodding your heads, yes. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 26. I got excited when I saw Scripture talking about something that I hadn't really paid that much attention to before. How many of you have read Leviticus 26 before? Okay. Start with me in verse 40. This is the end of a passage about, starts out the chapter, if they obey me, here are all the blessings I'm going to do for them, and they disobey me, here's all the, and there's a much longer list, all the things I'm going to do to them. Verse 40, Leviticus 26. If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers and their unfaithfulness which they committed against me, and also in their acting with hostility against me, I also was acting with hostility against them to bring them into the hand of their enemies. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. Circumcision of the flesh, we understand. What circumcision of the heart? I have to think that's spiritual salvation. Say, boy, that's nice. I sure wish it was talked about more than just this once. Oh, I'm so glad you're thinking that. Go to Deuteronomy with me, chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Moses is now repeating the law, reviewing the law, reviewing what God expects of his people, because Moses isn't going into the promised land with the people. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses, because of his disobedience, was told, you don't get to go. And so Moses now, Deuteronomos, this is the second law. Moses is repeating all the commands. You've got the even the Ten Commandments repeated in Deuteronomy 5. Notice what he says. Verse 16. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. Circumcise your heart. We tend to think, and in the Old Testament, God was only concerned about external works, keeping the law, Ten Commandments, circumcision, Sabbath, all that stuff. This is telling me God was concerned about their hearts. Go to chapter 30 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 6. Start with me in verse 5. God has scattered the nation of Israel because of their disobedience, and now he's promising the ultimate restoration. Verse 5, Yahweh your God, which will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. Circumcision of the heart. God wasn't just concerned about mere external obedience. Say, oh, Dave, that's still not very many. I know, but go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we'll start in chapter 4. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah 4:1, if you will return, O Israel, declares Yahweh, then you should return to me, and if you will put away your detested things from my presence and will not waver, and you will swear as Yahweh lives in truth and justice and righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him will they glory. For thus says Yahweh to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to Yahweh and remove the foreskins of your heart. Remove the foreskins of your heart. Circumcision of the heart. God's concerned about the heart, not just their outward behavior. There was a covenant God made with the people of Israel, and it was dealing with outward behavior and earthly temporal blessings and judgments, but that wasn't all God was concerned about. God was concerned about their heart. Go to chapter 9, Jeremiah 9. Start with me in verse 23, just because this is such a fantastic passage. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says Yahweh, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me. What did Jesus say eternal life was? That they might know you, John 17, and the only, that they might know me and the only true God whom you have sent. That he knows me, that I am Yahweh who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares Yahweh. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. What kind of double talk is that? Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all those inhabiting the desert who clip the hair on their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. It wasn't just the external activity that God was interested in. God was concerned about the condition of their heart. One more. Go back to Romans with me. Romans chapter 2. Talking about true Jews and not true Jews. Romans 2, starting in verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men but from God. Again, there's not a lot of these passages, but when you add up the one in Leviticus and a couple in Deuteronomy and a couple in Jeremiah, you understand that God was concerned about their hearts, not just their external behavior, not just an external ritual of circumcising little boys when they were 8 days old. That made them a son of the covenant, but that wasn't spiritual salvation. There was an inward circumcision that was necessary, and the Old Testament talked about it, and they should have known about it. They should have understood that God was looking for circumcised hearts. And what God was looking for in His people in the Old Testament, guess what? We've got it. We've got that spiritual circumcision that God was looking for all through the Old Testament in His people. We've got it. Paul says three things about this circumcision. One, it's made without hands. That's how we know he's not talking about the Jewish ritual of circumcision. It involves the removal of the body of the flesh. This is a kind of a difficult expression, but I take it to mean what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 6. Let me read it for you. Just make a note if you're taking notes. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Old man's crucified. We have put off that body of sin. We're no longer slaves. Until a person comes to know Christ as their Savior, they're slaves to sin. They're dead in trespasses and sin. Christ sets us free. Not that we can't ever sin again, but we're not under slavery to that old master. We've been set free. We've been set free. And thirdly, it's the circumcision of Christ. Not his physical circumcision, but I believe he's talking about the circumcision that was Christ's spiritual circumcision rather than Abraham's physical circumcision. It's that spiritual circumcision. That circumcision that God was looking for in his people throughout the Old Testament. We've got it. Everything that God was looking for, he has granted to us through our faith in Christ. What a salvation we have. What a Savior we have. We've been buried with him through baptism, back in Colossians chapter 2. Having been buried with him through baptism. You have to understand that not every time you see the word baptism in Scripture does it include water. The word Greek word baptizo just means to immerse, to dip into, to unite with. We have been immersed with, dipped into, united with Christ. We've been baptized into Christ. It's not talking about being baptized into water. We've been united with Christ, again, so that his death is reckoned as our death. Again, Paul talks about this in a couple of other places. Go back to Romans with me, Romans chapter 6. I should have had you leave a marker there. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. We've been buried with him. Not water. I often hear these verses quoted when somebody's being water baptized. We're buried with him through baptism into death in order that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father so we too might walk in newness of life. You don't need water to have to walk in newness of life. All you need is Christ. Yes, water baptism is an important act of obedience. We encourage that. But that's not salvation. Therefore, we have been buried with him. Well, look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into water have been baptized into his death? Wait, is that what yours says? Romans 6, 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus? It's not talking about water baptism. We've been united with Christ through that union that occurs the moment we accepted Christ as our Savior. We were united with Him, baptized into Him. Therefore, verse 4, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. What are you doing still living the way you used to? You have been granted freedom to walk in newness of life. You've been united with Christ to grant you that power. Why are you still living the way you used to? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's still the same as he used to be, only forgiven. It's not what your Bible says either. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. You were darkness. Now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. One more. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 with me. First Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, not by a man, not by a person, not by a baptizer, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, not into water, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. We've received a spiritual baptism. Now, baptism unites us with Christ so that we are one with Him, eternally and inseparably united with Him. We've been buried with Him through baptism. But back in Colossians 2, we weren't left dead. Verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. You've been raised up with Christ. You were buried with Him. Why? Because you died. Why? Because that's what sinners need to do. The wages of sin is death. What were we? Sinners. What do we do deserve? Death. What did we do? We died in Christ. We died in Christ and were raised up with Him so that we might walk in newness of life. Christians, believers, ought to lead a different quality of life than they lived before. For some people, the change is dramatic. For others, the change isn't so obvious outwardly. The change is primarily inwardly. We who were dead spiritually are made alive in Christ to walk in newness of life. And all of that is because of our union with Christ through faith in Him. When we understand that, and the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on our door and tell us, well, you've got to do good works. You know, faith without works is dead. We go back to the hundreds of verses that talk about salvation by grace through faith alone. Remember Romans 4:5? But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Who does God declare righteous? Ungodly people who do no works, but who believe. It couldn't be any stronger or clearer than that. We have that truth to stand firm against the false teachers, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or New Age people telling us that, you know, we need to become gods and goddesses. There is so much error out there. We don't have time to talk about all the errors. But you know what? We don't need to. Because if we clearly understand the truth, the error will have no attraction for us. And that's what Paul's doing here. He is emphasizing the truth so strongly and so clearly, the truth of the person of Jesus Christ and the truth of our salvation by grace through faith alone, that if we are grounded in those truths, false teaching will have no appeal. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, grateful to you for going, for being so careful to give us these truths that they might guard our hearts against the false teachings that are out there. Help us to be strong, Father, strong in our assurance of the person of Jesus Christ, and strong in our assurance of salvation by grace through faith alone. Thank you that your word is so clear, Father. We thank you, we love you, and we want to serve you now. We leave here, Father, with the words of the song, "Make me a blessing." Because of what you have done for us, now work through us to be a blessing to others. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.